So if everybody will turn to Luke chapter 7. And this lesson is something I just taught to the elementary kids. So hopefully everybody will be able to understand it easily. No, it's interesting. When I teach elementary, you know, we have a lesson plan we can go off of, and it has all sorts of activities and stuff like that we can do. And sometimes the lesson really speaks to me. And this is one of those where it's a lesson that we've all heard in children's ministry probably, but it just said something. Not only was the lesson that I had heard before, but it also gave me some additional information that was really helping with my life, and so I thought I would share it with you guys here tonight. But before I get into the lesson, another thing about this lesson is that it always brings back a memory of back when Dawn and I were dating. And it always makes me laugh, and it helps me visualize what's going on in the lesson, and I think it's always important to be able to visualize what's going on. And this particular memory I have always gives me a good laugh. And Dawn and I were dating, and we decided to go to this festival. And we lived in California at the time, and my parents lived in a small town called Lodi. And next to that town's another town called Stockton, and they had an asparagus festival. And they had all these strange things made out of asparagus. They had asparagus ice cream and asparagus chips and asparagus that's dipped in stuff and dips made out of an asparagus. And they had fried asparagus. And, you know, you can tell by looking at me, I like to eat food. So we decided to go and try out some new things. Well, at the festival, it was at a fairgrounds. And at the fairgrounds, there was no concrete, and it was pretty hot. You know, in the Central Valley of California, it can get pretty hot in the hundreds, and I think it was probably upper 90s or 100-degree day, and it was hot, and the ground was very dry, and we were both wearing sandals. And as the day progressed, Don's feet got pretty dirty, and so did mine, but they bothered her, or it bothered her more having dirty feet than it bothered me having dirty feet. You know, your feet kind of get a little moisture from being hot, and the dirt kind of forms a crust on there, and by the end of the day, it was a nice dried mud-like crust on our feet. And believe me, Dawn was not very happy about the crust on her feet. I remember in the car on the way back home, she was complaining about her feet being so dirty. And part of the reason is my wife really hates feet. You know, I purposely sometimes will try to, like, rub her leg with my feet and stuff, and it grosses her out. You know, that's how I am. So she doesn't like thinking about feet. She doesn't like looking at feet. She doesn't like it even if I touch her feet with my hands. She doesn't like foot rubs or anything like that. It just grosses her out, anything having to do with feet. So she was pretty miserable. And every time I read a story like this in the Bible, that memory comes back in my mind. And now I figured you guys can now have that memory too. So I blessed all of you guys here tonight. So one thing about this lesson, we're going to go over some foot washing here, is that people in Bible times when they were walking around, they had a similar scenario where they had on sandals and they had dirt and there was no concrete or anything like that for them to walk on. So I'm guessing their feet got pretty dirty. Well, a few weeks ago when I taught this in the children's ministry, one of the things that we had to do was have the kids wash each other's feet. And so we don't really have time to have them all wash their feet, so I asked for a volunteer. And the kids didn't know what I was going to do, and there was always this sweet girl in my class that would always raise her hand and want to do everything, so I picked her. I picked a girl on purpose. She was always quiet, and she always knew all the answers, so I figured it would be okay and safe to pick her. And then I guess you guys can figure out who I picked to have her wash their feet. I picked a boy. And I picked a boy that I knew would probably have smelly feet. And he liked to play outside and stuff. And he had big tennis shoes on. So I figured he'd be the best candidate. And so it was really amusing watching this girl wash this boy's feet, because she was pretty grossed out by it. And it kind of helped set up the story of what's going on here and the aspect of washing the feet and how it probably wasn't that great of a thing to have to do, right? All right, so at Luke chapter 7, we're going to start at verse 36. And then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So in this story, we see three people. Each one of them has a different perspective. I think we can learn a little bit from each one. So we're going to look at each of the three people in this story and see what we can learn. One person has a heart of thankfulness. The next person has a heart of hardness. And another one has a heart of forgiveness. So we're going to start with the woman who has a heart of thankfulness. Back at verse 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." So the first thing we have to ask is, who is this woman? What do we know about this woman? The Bible is pretty clear that this woman is a sinner. We know that she is well known for being a sinner by the thoughts of the Pharisee. It's obvious that this woman was probably looked down on by the Jews, and this is not the kind of person that they would want to welcome over to dinner. So then you might ask, well, why was she there then? I was reading some commentaries, and one of them by Warren Wiersbe said that people would gather at banquets of important people because they would desire to hear the wisdom from those who were speaking, since the guests were often considered important people. In addition, it was not very common for women to be invited to banquets, and it was not common for rabbis to eat with women. Jews believed that eating with guests was an intimate occasion. They did not want to be involved or seen with someone who was known as a sinner, so it was very unusual for her to be there at the table. But since everything was open, this probably explains how she had access to Jesus. So I'd like to look at her actions a little bit and get a feel for how we can see how she had a heart of thankfulness and what it looks like. First, she was willing to go to Jesus even in uncomfortable situations. Can you imagine being a person known negatively by other people and showing up to their dinner party? I couldn't even imagine that. If someone doesn't like me, I probably wouldn't show up to a party where they were at, right? I'd try to avoid them altogether. I imagined that her actions and her being there disrupted the conversation at the table because everybody knew who she was. But she was willing to overcome this fear so that she could be with Jesus. You might ask yourself, how often are we willing to overcome judgment of others to serve Jesus? Is there something holding you back today from serving the Lord? Perhaps the Lord wants you to witness to a coworker, but you are afraid to do it because someone might look down on you, or even you might lose your job. Our thankfulness for being spared the wrath of God for our sins should drive us to do things outside of our comfort zone. Perhaps the Lord wants you to serve at church instead of going to that game on Sunday. Or you might have to challenge a coach so that your child won't have to play, so that you'd have to miss church. You know, they might always look down on you because the Lord is more important than what they have you doing. But this woman, she was willing to overcome her fear and the thoughts of others in order to be with Jesus and serve him. The second thing I want to look at is the alabaster flask. What do we know about the alabaster flask? Well, number one, it was probably very beautiful. And women often would wear these around their neck close to them because they were very expensive. It was common for them to have to break open the flask to use it. That means it was a one-time use. They couldn't use it again. So this was often for a very special occasion. As Christians, things we find special don't necessarily match what the world seems special. If you guys could turn to John chapter 12. Often what we do seems like a waste to the world who watches our actions, or it even seems completely pointless, like we are throwing away important things to serve Christ or even our money. Like this woman in the story, I'm sure those around her thought it was weird or strange for her to give this expensive gift to wash someone's feet. Consider another story in the Bible that was very similar to this one, and I thought I would share it with you guys because it's clear about what somebody might have thought about wasting an alabaster flask on somebody's feet. For a while, I thought these two stories were the same, but it seems like, after reading several commentaries, that they're actually quite different. In verse 1 of John chapter 12, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" Here we see Mary taking a pound of expensive oil and anointing Jesus' feet. And Judas questions her. Just like the woman in the previous, where she wasted the alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus' feet, this woman also used a very expensive kind of perfume on Jesus' feet. And when I say waste, I'm talking about what the world would think of this, and Judas thought this too. Judas had ulterior motives, but I could imagine that this expensive perfume was probably looked at by other people as being expensive, and why would somebody use it on Jesus' feet? But Jesus understood and received the gift no matter the cost. So often as Christians, the world sees us as using our resources foolishly for Jesus. We could be using our time or money in better ways. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Jesus wants us to give what is on our heart to give, and this woman had it on her heart to use expensive perfume to anoint Jesus' feet, and the Lord thought it was special because he loves a cheerful giver. not just in money, but also in our actions. So next, we're going to go to the next thing this woman does, and she cries on Jesus' feet and uses her tears and hair to wash them. She is willing to sacrifice herself and her appearance for Jesus. First, it was common for women to wear their hair up. So it was considered a very private and sensual thing for a woman to lower her hair for any reason. It would even be considered immodest for her to do it in public. But she didn't care what others thought. She was so moved with thankfulness to her Savior that the thoughts of others did not even decide her actions. Plus, she also used her hair to wipe his feet. This with the oil that was often used on someone's head, not even for their feet. I want you guys just to consider this for a second. This is where the story of my wife comes in her feet. If you could imagine them being outside all day and the dirt had crusted on their feet, and with the moisture and the dirt, it created a nice muddy crust. And just like that, in the day of Jesus, these people wore sandals. They walked everywhere and were on dirt roads and fields. And you can just picture his feet here, the crust and the dirt between his toes. And then she takes her tears and she takes her hair and she wipes them. She uses her tears and her hair to clean Jesus' feet. What do you think the world was thinking? They might think that she has no respect for herself. That would be the thought that they might be thinking. Or maybe they think that she's just crazy, right? Which is often what people think of us when we serve Jesus. If you guys can turn to James chapter 4. How would you guys react if somebody came up here and started washing Bungie's feet with their tears and hair? You'd probably think they were pretty crazy. Could you imagine somebody taking, have you seen that face lotion that they sell at Nordstrom's that's like $100? I'm always blown away when I go in there. They have some lotion that's crazy expensive. It's like 1 ounce, it's $100. And could you imagine them just taking that $100 per ounce lotion and just squirting it all over Bungie's feet? What would your impression be, right? You'd probably think the person was pretty crazy. And I'm not saying that Jesus or that Bungie's is the Messiah, but I was just using it as an example, right? So, I mean, I would imagine my wife being in here being completely grossed out. You know, and even Jeremy told me that he gets grossed out by feet pretty easily. And I think that a lot of people were probably just disgusted by this whole action of what this woman was doing with Jesus' feet, because it's really abnormal. So in James chapter 4, starting at verse 4, it says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, 'The spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace.' Therefore, he says, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." I think this woman was a perfect picture of humbling herself before the Lord. And she would lift him up. We'll see at the end of this chapter. Feet washing was considered one of the lowest duties. I don't know if you guys remember Peter, when Jesus wanted to wash his feet, he adamantly refused until Jesus explained it to him. But this woman was completely humbled, and she didn't consider herself worthy. She used her hair and tears to wash Jesus' feet in the most humble way to serve our Savior. When you consider the actions of this woman, are there things you think you are too good to do for the Lord? Perhaps there's a task at church you're too good for, or you could do better. If the Lord has called you, nothing should stop you from doing what he wants you to do. The Lord loves a humble heart. This woman had a thankful heart due to the forgiveness of Christ. And if we get into the state where stuff is too low for us to do, we'll end up hardening our hearts. If we think we are too perfect for a task or too perfect to do something the Lord has called us to do, and we're not humble before the Lord, then our heart is going to harden. And that moves us on to the next person in the story, who's the Pharisee. Simon the Pharisee had a heart of hardness. Let's start reading at verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." First, we notice that this man is talking to himself. There's other examples of Pharisees that are more blatant in the Bible. One is a story about an adulteress in John chapter 8. And there we saw the Pharisees judging the sins of a woman, and they were going to openly stone her. But again, here we see a little bit different aspect. We see Simon the Pharisee thinking these thoughts in his mind. The judgment is in his mind and not outward, like the adulteress story in John 8. In John 8, they were publicly judging the woman. But in this chapter, we see Simon judging this woman in his mind. Second, we see that the Pharisee is second-guessing Jesus. It's obvious that Simon in this story didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah, but he thought that Jesus was special in some way or the other. He thought that he was a prophet. It says that here. And a prophet is someone who is sent by God to give his word. In the Old Testament, a prophet would usually give prophecy or future events yet to come. And it is obvious here that Simon knows that Jesus is special because of that title that he's giving him. He must have heard him teach or heard how he handled the word of God. But it was obvious that Jesus knew the word and that he was proclaiming the word because Simon admitted it here. But the concern for Simon was the woman, and that a prophet would allow a woman who was a sinner to touch his feet. See, the Jews would put great weight on who was around them, who they allowed to be with them, who they allowed to touch them, who they allowed to eat with them. Remember, there's a story in the New Testament where Peter was called out by Paul and rebuked by Paul because he was unwilling to eat with the Gentiles. He was eating with the Jews instead. And that was an example of the Jews' thought process of who they ate with was important. So this Pharisee Simon was concerned that if Jesus was letting a sinner touch his feet, that he was actually allowing her to or accepting her sin. So Simon was questioning Jesus here. Not only was he questioning the woman, but he was questioning Jesus. He was unable to see the truth due to the judgment he had in his mind and the hardness he had in his heart. See, Jesus was the truth, but since Jesus didn't follow their traditions, they were unable to see the truth. So let's go on and see how Jesus deals with Simon. In verse 40, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.'" Jesus instantly sees into Simon's heart. As soon as Simon starts to question Jesus and the woman, as soon as he wonders who Jesus knows, or wonders if Jesus knows who this is that is touching him, Jesus reads his thoughts and addresses the situation. If everybody can turn to Hebrews 4. This Pharisee was a typical Pharisee. He was more concerned with religion of God than a relationship with God. But God knows our thoughts and desires a relationship with him more than us following a bunch of traditions. A true relationship with God cleans the heart, but following religion through works hardens the heart. Let's start reading Hebrews 4, starting at verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." See, Jesus is the Word of God. He sees our heart, and we are naked before him. And we must make an account for our thoughts and deeds according to that word. And he's going to cut through us and see everything we're thinking. And Jesus saw Simon's heart. He knew what Simon was thinking, And he addresses it in verse 41 through 43. It says, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Jesus uses a parable to communicate to Simon. He gets Simon to understand who would be more grateful. And at the same time, we all know that the debtor that owed much was the woman here in this story, and the debtor who owed little was Simon. But first, he makes sure that Simon understands this. He understands that the person who is forgiven more is more thankful, and he admits that to Jesus. And we already discussed how thankful the woman was, how much she loved Jesus, and the lengths she was willing to go through to serve him. While Simon already probably felt he was close to God, but in the truth, he wasn't that close to God at all. Let's go to verse 44. It says, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil.'" Jesus directly addresses Simon's heart. We don't know really why Simon invited Jesus to dinner. He could have had the best intentions. He could have invited him because it would have made him look more spiritual. Or perhaps he felt obligated because this was a man of God. Or he might have desired to learn something from Jesus. We just don't really know his intentions. But what we do know is that he definitely didn't serve the Lord like the repentant woman did. It was very common back then for the host to have a servant wash the feet of their guests. It was often customary to give a kiss to guests. In Romans 16:16, 1 Corinthians 16:20, 2 Corinthians 13:12, and 1 Thessalonians 5:26, all tell us to greet fellow believers with the holy kiss. And I always kid other believers that I'm going to give them a big holy kiss because the Bible told me to. It's still a custom in parts of Europe and Italy and Greece, for example. But Simon did not give Jesus that courtesy. Lastly, Jesus pointed out that his head was not anointed with oil. It was customary to anoint heads with oil. What we notice is that through his actions, Simon didn't show love like the woman did. If you can turn to James chapter 2. We as Christians have to check ourselves. Does our love for Christ drive us to do works because we love him so much? Or do we just pretend and try to check boxes so we feel good about ourselves? Do we compare to others that do less than we do to make us feel better? Do we look at the sin of others to make ourselves feel better? Simon and the woman here gives us both sides. We have Simon that thinks he is close to God. He thinks he is checking all his religious boxes. He follows all the rules. And then we have the woman who loves Jesus so much she was serving him in any way she possibly could, to the point of washing his crusty feet with her hair. Let's read starting at verse 14 of James chapter 2. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but do you not give them the things which are needed for the body? What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" The woman here absolutely loved Jesus. She saw his feet were dirty and saw a need and filled it. Her faith was justified by her works. While Simon had a hardened heart, he didn't address the needs of his guest. He was concerned with being religious, and Jesus calls him out on it. We also have to be so careful. We need to be constantly checking our hearts. Does your faith in Christ lead you to do good works? Do you see the needs of others and have a desire to fill it, or do you fill it? Once a wise person told me that if you see a need, then the Lord is probably pointing it out to you and giving you a ministry. But do you do it, or just assume someone else will get to it? In today's culture, it is so easy to look the other way, but it is our faith that should drive us to good works like this woman. We must be careful not to be religious, but have a relationship with Christ. If you don't have the love of Christ, I suggest you pray now, and I suggest you spend more time in His Word, and I suggest you ask Him to see others through His eyes. Jesus finishes addressing Simon at verse 47. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus is stating here that those who know how much they are forgiven show much love. Those who do not appreciate how much they are forgiven show little love. How much are you forgiven? It's funny because the more I live, the more I realize I have to be forgiven for. And the more Jesus peels away the outside and I can see how much more sin is on the inside. But as I follow Christ and I spend time in His Word and I spend time in prayer, as I spend time serving others, the more I understand how great I am in need of forgiveness. And I believe this process of constantly becoming more Christ-like causes us to desire to do more works for Christ and at the same time allows us to love more. And finally, this leads me to the heart of Jesus Himself, which is a heart of forgiveness. Let's continue reading at verse 48. Then He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with Him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Jesus is closing this story by letting the woman know exactly why she was forgiven. While the others at the table were hung up on the statement Jesus made, they probably didn't even notice the importance of what Jesus was going to proclaim. It is faith in Christ that saves. And if you guys turn to Ephesians 2, a lot of you probably already know this verse. And the people at the table understood that God is the only one who can forgive sins. But what they didn't understand was Jesus was God. He was God, and He was sitting at the table with them. He was letting a sinner touch Him, interact with Him. And this was shocking them so much that they couldn't even hear what He was saying. But Jesus followed the will of God, not the traditions of men. He was a complete shock to them, but it shouldn't be to us. And you He made alive. Oh, sorry, we're starting at verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you were once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, Jesus understood, and we understand now that we are saved by faith alone. And because of that forgiveness of Jesus Christ, that should lead us to works. This woman here in our story was embedded in sin, and everybody at the table knew it. They probably had thought there was no way of helping this woman. There was no way she could be right with God. No way ever that God could forgive her sins. There was just no forgiveness for her in these Pharisees' hearts. But Jesus is God, and how does He react? With complete forgiveness. Not because of what she did, not because of her works, but because of her faith. Yes, we see we are saved through faith, through understanding that Jesus is our only way to forgiveness of sins. And the only way we can be right with God is through Jesus, and it's a complete gift. This woman here in this story was forgiven by Jesus Christ. And one commentary I saw, which really struck with me, was that he mentioned that Jesus sees the future. If you're saved in Jesus Christ, he sees your future with him as a saved person. But the Pharisee here in this story could only see her past. She was a perfect example for us of Ephesians 2. She was dead in her sin, but she was risen again by faith, not by her works. But because of her faith in Jesus Christ, she did good works. So Jesus here in this story is a perfect example of what our heart should look like. This woman is a good example of works and what it should look like after we have saving faith in Jesus. But what about you, or what about me? I'm guessing that many of you here tonight have faith in Christ, or maybe you don't. But that is between you and God. And if you don't, you might want to come up tonight and discuss with some leaders on why this is such an important decision. And those of you who have faith in Christ, how is your love? Is it like that of the woman who had been forgiven much? Or is it more like Simon that had been forgiven little? Is it reflecting someone who has a deep relationship with Christ, or someone who is more religious? I would like to close by talking about something that has been on my heart lately. Our world seems to be going down the tubes. I don't know if you've noticed. It seems like everywhere we look, there is blatant sin. People seem to be sinning all over the place. Just on Facebook yesterday, I saw people applauding two guys getting engaged on the street in Britain. And then there was the entire Target bathroom thing. And then there's the guy running for president who makes claims that he is a Christian, but at the same time says he hasn't sought forgiveness. And I have friends on Facebook who cheer all of this on, who cheer the latest Supreme Court decision to invalidate Texas's abortion laws. And I saw people on the street today on the way home with Planned Parenthood shirts on getting signatures. And my heart, my gut reaction, my flesh, is that I have a hardened heart, right? But that's what my flesh wants to do. I just want to shun those in sin. Or I even have issues with people who support those who are in sin. My flesh wants to avoid them and try not to get involved with them whatsoever. Because without Christ, our first reaction would be to condemn those around us that are in sin and those who support those sins. But by doing that, you're acting like Simon in the story. He didn't want to have anything to do with that woman. He could only see her sin, and his thought in his mind was only of what she had done wrong and not the acceptance she was getting from Christ. But Jesus had a mind of forgiveness. He forgave the woman because of her faith, and that's what we should desire to do. We cannot support the sin of the world, and we should be actively helping people understand they need Jesus, that they need to ask for forgiveness of their sin. So instead of being like Simon, we should desire that all people, the ones we see on the news, the ones we have on our Facebook pages, the ones that even scare us, we should be praying that they come to Christ. So the question I would have for us and myself is, how do we act around those that are in sin? Do we have a desire for people to come to Christ, and can people see that? Or do our actions look more like Simon the Pharisee, or a religious person who acts better than everybody else? We should have a general desire to help people come to Jesus. Not everyone is going to listen, but I personally don't want to be the reason someone won't come to Christ, because I look like some cold, heartless, religious person. I want them to look at me and see someone who loves Christ, and I want them to see the love of Christ in me. And I want them to see my desire for them to have the same relationship with Christ. And you know what? If they think I'm crazy, then that's their choice. But that's my desire, and I hope it is yours too. I'm going to close in prayer.